Our sermon text this morning comes from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you are like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. To him who loved us and washed us in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests, to his God and Father be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, fellow redeemed, when I was a 9-year-old boy, my father took me on a hunting trip up to northern Alaska. We had to take a jet plane into a town called Kotzebue, and then a bush plane flew us out to a place called the Tag River. Now, many of you probably know my dad is kind of a renowned hunter in our family, and I kind of thought it was my duty to try to live up and be as good as he was. So I was trying to prove myself to him the whole time. So everywhere he went, I would go. Everything he ate, I would eat. Everything he did, I did. I would even follow him around in his footsteps. Everywhere he walked, I would walk right behind him, trying to take the big steps like he did. As a 9-year-old, it was kind of tough for me. I think it got a little bit annoying for him, too, because I ended up stepping on his heels all the time. But imagine that, being in northern Alaska, and my main memory as a child was staring at the back of my dad's extra tough boots, but that was fine. But this picture of a child following in his father's footsteps is the picture that Peter's describing for us in our text today. Now, I followed my dad around for about a week up in northern Alaska there, but the footsteps that Peter points out to us are footsteps that we should be following throughout our entire life. They are meant to guide us throughout our entire time here on earth. And these footsteps, of course, are the footsteps of Christ. We pray that God would bless our study this morning as we study Christ's trail of grace, how he called us to it, how he blazed it for us, and how this trail will lead to glory. Maybe for some of you who are less hunting inclined, it would be difficult to imagine what would possess someone to go tromping around the northern Alaskan bush. It's a question that we ask and that we face from many people here in the world. People ask you, why are you a Christian? Why are you following in the footsteps of Christ? Why are you walking down that path? To us, it's an answer that we must look back in history to find, back before history, actually. Ephesians 1 tells us that he chose us in him before the very foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You were called to follow this trail before the very foundation of the world. How amazing is that fact, that God chose you? In your lifetime, this choosing became evident at your baptism, when the Holy Spirit entered your heart and changed you from a servant of the devil to a servant of God. And make no mistake, before your baptism, you were headed to hell. Each of us inherited this sinful nature from our parents, and they from theirs, on and on, all the way back to Adam and Eve. Because they fell away from God into sin, their children fell away from God into sin, and so we have fallen away from God. It's an inherited trait, an unavoidable fact of life, that you are a sinner. But we are not stuck this way. God, in his gracious mercy, called you. These are the first words of our text. For to this you were called. Notice how this action is completely passive. You did not choose to follow the trail of Christ's grace. You did not accept some mission to follow this trail. You were chosen by God to follow the trail of Christ's grace. But why you? You in particular. Why were you chosen of all the billions of people on this earth? Is there some spark of goodness, some spark of love and light in your heart? Well, no, we just spoke of how we're all sinful from birth. So what is it about you? And the truth is, we all know that it does not have anything to do with us. It is all about God. It's all about God's great love for you. That is the very definition of the word grace. God's undeserved love for sinners. Undeserved. God loved you when you did not deserve it. God chose you when you did not deserve it. This may seem like a lot of pressure to follow in this trail that Christ called us to, but we don't have to earn that grace. We just have to follow behind him, because he already blazed the trail for us. Imagine for a second that you were that 9-year-old version of me following my dad around in northern Alaska. He blazed the trail for me, marking and clearing the way, showing me the right way to go. At a time like that, you need to be careful how that person, how your guide in front of you is stepping. A good guide in the jungle will point out quicksands or traps and cliffs to the people following along behind him. If we are to follow in Christ's footsteps, we should examine his life. We should see how he avoided those spiritual cliffs and quicksands of the world. Now, it's important to realize that we know that Jesus was not some perfect robot who was programmed to come to earth and live a perfect life. He was a full human being just as we are. We read in Galatians that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Jesus had to humble himself. He had to come down to our level to become human being in order to save us. That was part of the price of our salvation. Jesus had to be the perfect sacrifice. Now, there are two parts to that. We see Christ's active and passive obedience. He had to be the sacrifice, which was the passive part. He had to give himself up for us. But he also had to be perfect. That is the active part. He had to live a perfect life. The justice of God required that perfect sacrifice. Do you remember the story of Jesus' temptations in the wilderness? The Holy Spirit led Jesus to Satan because Jesus had to endure those temptations, and he had to endure all the temptations of his entire life and never slip up once in order to earn salvation for us. And make no mistake, all these temptations that Satan was giving Jesus were real temptations. How easy it would have been for Jesus to put off his humility and turn those stones into bread in order to fill his hungry stomach. How easy it would have been to jump off the temple in the arms of the angels and come floating down among the temple, among his people, and receive the glory and adoration that he deserved from his people, the Jews. How easy it would have been for him to bow down and worship Satan in order to gain for himself all the nations and all the peoples of the world like Satan had promised to him. But Jesus did not take the easy way. He always took the hard way. He endured those temptations for you, blazing that path for you. Let's take another example of temptation from Christ's life. We read in Matthew chapter 16 how Jesus was telling his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Jesus told his disciples what was about to happen. And what did Peter say? The same Peter who wrote the words of our text, the same Peter said, "By whose stripes you were healed." Peter responds to Jesus saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." Peter was pretty much saying, "That sounds hard, Jesus. Don't take that path. That'll be difficult. You don't have to do all that. Take the easy way." Jesus could have still backed out. He could have agreed with Peter and decided not to go through with it. And if he would have done that, we would all be destined and headed to hell. But we see Jesus living that perfect life that only he could. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." If this sounds harsh to you, that's because it's supposed to. The devil was using Peter to set a spiritual trap for Jesus, but Jesus saw through this potential pitfall of Satan, and he overcame it. He did not sin, he did not fall to temptation, and throughout his entire life, he did not fall once. He rose above it. Jesus went through temptations throughout his life, so many more than those couple we looked at, but he never, ever gave in. Verse 22 of our text describes Jesus saying that he committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. This is the act of obedience we see again. Never giving in to temptation, never taking the easy way out, never doing what he was not supposed to, and always doing what he was supposed to. He feared, he loved, and he trusted in God above all things, and he always loved all mankind above himself. We also see the passive obedience in our text. We read, "But he committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Christ completely gave himself up for us on the cross. As true God, he could have stopped those soldiers from beating him and from putting him on the cross. He could have stopped Israel and Pontius Pilate from mocking him. But out of love for us, he endured. He endured it all in order to take away our sins. So this example of Christ that we've been studying is the example that Peter is setting before us in our text today. This is the example that he says you are to follow. These footprints that, like the 9-year-old version of me, we are supposed to follow behind. These are some impressive footsteps, my friends, some big shoes that we are supposed to fill. So how do you match up? Examine yourself in the same way we just examined Jesus. How many temptations have you faced today, in the past week? And how many temptations have you overcome like Jesus did? Have you had hateful or even unloving thoughts towards someone lately? Because Jesus only and always had loving thoughts toward you and toward all mankind. Have you grown overly concerned in things that only God can truly be concerned about? Because Jesus always and only had perfect trust that God would work out everything for his good. Have you had sinful thoughts of greed or lust or covetousness? Jesus, who did not even have a place to rest his head, was always content with what God had given him, with where God had placed him. When we hold ourselves up to this example, we see that we fall terribly short. On our own, we can't live a life like Christ did. The Apostle Paul tells of the struggle going on in our hearts in Galatians. He says, "The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not know what you want." There's this constant war going on inside of you between your new man and your old Adam. Your new man who wants to do what God wants, and your old Adam who just wants to fill the desires of the flesh. It's this constant waging war. We call this our life of sanctification, when we put down that old Adam and we raise up the new man in our lives. But we can always expect this battle to go on and on throughout our lives. We'll never be wholly sanctified while we are here on this earth. Even Paul, the great apostle of the Gentiles, said of his life of sanctification, he says, "Not that I've already obtained all this or have been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." Jesus lived a perfect life. From the Bible, we learn that we cannot live a perfect life. In our hearts, we know that in the past we haven't lived a perfect life. So how can we hope to follow in these footsteps? It's as though someone told you to follow the example of Michael Phelps. Look at how he won 18 Olympic medals. Follow that example. Follow his training regimen, eat what he ate, and you'll be able to do the same thing. Or if someone said, follow in the footsteps of Usain Bolt, the fastest man on the planet. Watch a video of how he ran 100 meters in 9.58 seconds. Look at his footsteps and how he stepped. That's how you do it. Now go do it. Well, we can't run. None of us here can run as fast as Usain Bolt. And if we can't even imitate the example of these other human beings, how are we expected to follow the example of the perfect Son of God? And so the question boils down to, why does Peter tell us to do something that we obviously can't do? And the answer is the whole point of the entire Bible, the whole point of Scripture. The answer is to show us our sin, to show us that we can't do it, that we can't follow that example of Christ. And the other point is to show us the gospel, to show us how Christ did do it, to show us how he lived that perfect life to earn us salvation. 1 John 2 reads, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought also to walk just as he walked." Throughout his entire life, Christ relied on the word of God as his rule and guide to life. So we, by abiding in the word of God, just as he did, are following in Christ's footsteps. Christ gave us the word of God so we could see those quicksands and the cliffs of the world. He told us that he who abides in my word is my disciple indeed. Christ blazed the trail for you. He gave you the word of God as a machete, or he used the word of God as a machete to clear the way for you. He gave us the Bible as a map so we can follow behind him, follow those footsteps, and as a tool to avoid the pitfalls of this world. And where does this trail of grace lead us to? A common sentiment in our time today is, it's not about the destination, it's about the journey. That has no application to our Christian walk. In our Christian walk, the destination is everything. Many national park trails lead to majestic heights and breathtaking views, and for us, this is true too. The destination is the most exciting part, not the journey. Though at times it be difficult and trying, this path of grace will eventually lead to glory. At that end, there will be no more tears. There will be no more sorrows. Before we were like sheep going astray, but our overseer, our good shepherd, has returned us to the trail. We can have confidence that no matter how many times we fall in those quicksands or trip over those cliffs of iniquity, our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ will be there to pick us back up and to set us back on that trail of grace. That grace is what sustains us on our journey and what will see us to the end. At this end, when Christ finishes what he started on Calvary, when he takes our mortal, sinful bodies and make them immortal and perfect, when our life of sanctification is truly made complete in heaven, we will experience eternal joy with him in heaven. There need not be a single doubt in your mind, because he made the promise, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." All those years ago in northern Alaska, I have a distinct memory of wavering off the path a little bit and slipping and falling down. I'd wandered off the trail that my dad was making and was climbing on a wet log, and I tripped. I came down pretty hard on my knee. Now, Jesus has not promised that we will not run into troubles on this path. He told his disciples in the book of John, "In the world you will have tribulation. We will run into bumps and bruises along the way." But Jesus also told his disciples, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." From eternity, our Heavenly Father called us and set us on this trail before the very foundation of the world. Jesus, our Savior, went before us and blazed the trail so that we could follow his example of walking in righteousness and abiding in the Word of God. And we have the promise that this lifelong, grueling trail will come to a glorious, dazzling end in heaven when we spend eternity with our God and our Savior. Amen. And may the grace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.